When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the death of Christ my God. Such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown. Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my whole. Love so amazing, so
Joshua tonight, if you would please. Joshua chapter 23. Joshua 23. Get everybody out this evening. Joshua 23. Lord gave us a little prettier weather today. Sounds like you might want to pull your hat down in the morning. About 40 mile an hour winds, and so we'll be picking up branches for a while. Every time I get them picked up, more come down. And so, but it beats snow. Beats snow. Joshua chapter 23. We've been working on our series on famous last words. This is our fifth message in that series. And tonight we're going to look at the famous last words of Joshua. That's why we're in the book of Joshua. And Joshua 23, look if you would please in verse 1. Joshua 23 and verse 1. It says, and it came to pass a long time after that the Lord had given rest unto Israel from all their enemies round about, that Joshua waxed old and stricken in age. And Joshua called for all Israel and for all their elders and for their heads and for their judges and for their officers, and said unto them, I am old and stricken in age. Now Joshua calls all of Israel together here, and in chapter 24 he'll gather them one last time. And in both cases, the Bible makes a point of emphasizing that he called the heads and their judges and their officers and so forth. So there's no doubt that Joshua was speaking to all the people, but it seems to be that he was speaking specifically to the leadership, that he was trying to instill something in them. And it says in verse 3, you have seen all that the Lord your God hath done unto all these nations because of you. For the Lord your God, the Lord your God is he that hath fought for you. Behold, I have divided unto you by lot these nations that remain to be an inheritance for your tribes from Jordan with all the nations that I have cut off even unto the great sea westward. And the Lord your God, he shall expel them from before you and drive them out of your sight, and ye shall possess their land as the Lord your God hath promised unto you. Be therefore very courageous to keep and do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, that ye turn not aside therefrom to the right hand or to the left, that ye come not among these nations, these that remain among you, neither make mention of the name of their gods, nor cause to swear by them, neither serve them, nor bow yourselves unto them, but cleave unto the Lord your God, and as ye have done unto this day. For the Lord hath driven out from before you the great nations and strong, but as for you, no man hath been able to stand before you unto this day. One man of you shall chase 1,000, for the Lord your God, he it is that fighteth for you, as he hath promised you. Take good heed therefore unto yourselves, that ye love the Lord your God. Else, if ye do in any wise, go back and cleave unto the remnant of these nations, even those that remain among you, and shall make marriages with them, and go in unto them, and they to you. Know for a certainty that the Lord your God will no more drive out any of these nations from before you, but they shall be snares and traps unto you, and scourges in your sides, and thorns in your eyes, until you perish from off this good land which the Lord your God hath given you. And behold, this day I am going the way of all the earth. And ye know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing hath failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spake concerning you. All are come to pass unto you, and not one thing hath failed thereof. Therefore it shall come to pass that as all the good things are come unto you, which the Lord your God promised you, so shall the Lord bring upon you all evil things, until he have destroyed you from off this good land which the Lord your God hath given you, when ye have transgressed the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and have gone and served other gods and bowed yourselves to them. Then shall the anger of the Lord be kindled against you, and ye shall perish quickly from off the good land which he hath given you. And his final words continue on all the way through chapter 24, but for the sake of time, look down at just verse 15, if you would, of chapter 24, one of the better known verses in the book of Joshua. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day who you will serve, whether the gods of your fathers served, which are on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose lands ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So let's go in, to the Lord in prayer, ask his help as we look into the last words of Joshua this evening. I'll ask Brother Warren, why don't you lead us in prayer if you would. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing tonight. Last words of Joshua. On Wednesday night crowd like this, I'm sure that we're familiar, most of us are, if not all of us, with Joshua to one degree or another. We might not be experts in his life, but I'm sure most of us are fairly familiar with him. He's kind of overshadowed by Moses, but at the same time, we hear enough preaching on him that we know some things about him. He was Moses' undisputed right-hand man. Of that, there was no doubt. Matter of fact, he was oftentimes, or most of the time, more dependable than his brother Aaron, and made in some ways a much better second-hand man than he did. Joshua never got him in trouble like Aaron did oftentimes. But Joshua never wavered. The thing that makes him so great is that Joshua never wavered in his loyalty. He never wavered in his support of Moses or in his dedication to obeying the Lord. He is one of those men where we read very little negative about him in his life. He was extremely loyal to Moses and, of course, extremely dedicated to the Lord, very obedient under the Scriptures. Look, if you will, over in the book of Numbers. The Bible gives us a few glimpses into Joshua and who he was and the type of man that he was. Gives us some pretty telling things about him. In Numbers chapter 11, again, we're just going to kind of hit these and move. None of these things that we're going to talk about tonight are deep at all, need a lot of expanding probably, but just going to look at them briefly. The Word of God records some pretty telling things about Joshua. If we're going to study his last words, we ought to know a little bit about who the man was. And the Bible tells us a few things. We see his loyalty to Moses comes out in Numbers 11 and verse 26, where it says, "But there remained two men in the camp. The name of one was Eldad, and the name of the other was Medad. And the Spirit rested upon them, and they were with them that were written. They were of them that were written, but went not out of the tabernacle, and they prophesied in the camp. And there ran a young man and told Moses, said, Eldad and Medad do prophesy in the camp. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of Moses, one of his young men answered and said, My Lord Moses forbid them. And Moses said unto him, Enviest thou for my sake? Would God that all the people prophesied. Now Joshua was off a little bit in what he was in his understanding of the circumstances, but he was very jealous for the position of Moses and for the respect that he felt Moses was due. And so we see this loyalty to Moses. In Exodus chapter 33, look over there. In Exodus 33, you see his dedication to the Lord. In Exodus 33, and verse 7, Exodus 33 and verse 7. It says in verse 7, And Moses took the tabernacle and pitched it out without the camp, far off from the camp. This is after he came back from down off the mountain and found the people had gone completely crazy. It says he took the tabernacle and pitched it without the camp, afar off from the camp, and called it the tabernacle of the congregation. It came to pass that everyone which sought the Lord went out into the tabernacle of the congregation, which was without the camp. And it came to pass when Moses went into the tabernacle that all the people rose up and stood every man at his tent door and looked after Moses until he was gone into the tabernacle. And it came to pass as Moses entered that the cloudy pillar descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. And when the people saw the cloudy pillar stand at the tabernacle of the door, and all the people rose up and worshiped, every man went into his tent, and the Lord spake unto Moses as a man speaks to his friend face to face. And at the end of verse 11, And then he turned again, that is Moses, unto the camp. But his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. And so you see his dedication to the Lord. Even Moses goes back to the camp, and Joshua says, you know what, I'm going to stay here a little while and just spend some more time with the Lord. And we can make a whole message out of the fact it wouldn't hurt us to tarry in the tabernacle from time to time, as Joshua did. Then in Numbers 33, or 32, Numbers 32, we get a glimpse of his faith. He's loyal to Moses, his dedication to the Lord. Numbers 32, we get a sense of his faith, which we already saw when we looked at Caleb's departing words, or those words which are his near the end of his life. In Numbers 32, verse 11, surely, this is God speaking, he says, surely none of the men that came up out of Egypt from 20 years old and upward shall see the land which I swear unto Abraham and unto Isaac and unto Jacob, because they have not wholly followed me, save Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Gennesite, and Joshua, the son of Nun, for they have wholly followed the Lord. And of course, Joshua and Caleb are the only two who survived that generation because of their faith in him. And if you look over Numbers 27, just back up a couple of chapters, and we'll move on. Numbers 27, you see his qualifications. Numbers chapter 27 and verse 15. Numbers 27 and verse 15, it says, And Moses spake unto the Lord, saying, Let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, set a man over the congregation, which may go out before them, and which may go in before them, and which may lead them out, and which may bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord be not as sheep which have no shepherd. He's talking about at his departure. And the Lord said unto Moses, Take thee Joshua, the son of Nun, in whom the Spirit is the Spirit, and lay thy hand upon him. So we see his qualifications. Moses prays, said, Lord, we need somebody to lead these people after I'm gone. Please give us a man. We don't want to leave them leaderless. And God said, Put your hand upon Joshua, the son of Nun. And in Joshua chapter 3, the Bible says that the Spirit of God came upon Joshua, and as he was with Moses, so was he with Joshua. And so Joshua was set aside by God, like so many other men in the scriptures. And then one last one, in Exodus 24, probably one of the most telling things about his qualifications or what made him the man that he was is Exodus chapter 24. In Exodus chapter 24 is where Moses takes the 70 elders and he goes up on top of the mountain and Joshua goes with him. The Bible says that it was up there on top of the mountain that they saw the presence of God. They saw it in the form of the cloud and so on, but they saw the presence of God. Moses actually will enter into the presence of God. And of course, there is where he'll get the tablets, the law of God. But if you notice in verse 9, it says this, And then went up Moses and Aaron and Nadab and Abihu and the 70 elders of Israel. And they saw the God of Israel. And there was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of sapphire stone, as it were, of the body of heaven in his cleanness, cleanness. And upon the nobles of the children of Israel he laid not his hand, and also they saw God and did eat and drink. And the Lord said unto Moses, Come up unto me into the mount, and be there, and I will give thee tables of stone, and a law, and commandments which I have written, that thou mayest teach them. And Moses rose, and his minister Joshua, and Moses went up unto the mount of God. And he said unto the elders, You wait here, tarry here, he tells them, until we come again unto you. Behold, Aaron and Hur are with you, and if any man have any matters, let them go unto him. And Moses went up unto the mount, and the cloud covered the mount, and the glory of the Lord abode there upon the mount. And if you'll notice, verse 14, it says, and he said unto the elders, tarry here for us. And of course, us tells us that Joshua went on with him. Of course, Joshua, other than Moses, was the only man in the camp to get as close to the presence of God as he did. Moses, of course, went into the presence of God. The man who got the second closest to the presence of God in all of Israel was Joshua. And if we skip ahead and read the end of the story, when Moses comes down off the mountain 40 days later, Joshua is still there waiting on him to come out of the presence of God. And of course, Joshua comes down with him and famously says, you know, it sounds like there's war in the camp. Moses says, that's not the sound of war. And of course, they end up breaking the tablets because of it. So we see his qualifications, his faith, his dedication to the Lord. He was quite the man. I think Joshua is probably one of those unsung men in the scriptures. That's again kind of overshadowed by a great man. And sometimes we lose sight of the fact of how great a man he was. And apart from Moses, I think it'd be safe to say that apart from Moses, he's probably the second greatest leader in all the Word of God. There are some great leaders in the Word of God, men like Nehemiah, but I would say next to Moses, he would have to be probably the second greatest leader in all of the Scriptures. Not just getting things done. You know, our definition of leadership today is just get stuff done no matter how you have to do it. That's not leadership. Leadership, especially in a Christian context, is getting things done, but getting it done with the understanding that God wants things done a certain way and that we're to do things rightly and with character, with integrity and obedience to the Scriptures. And Joshua certainly fit the bill for that definition. He got things done, and he got it done in a way that pleased the Lord. So upon Moses' death, he became the leader of the nation, as we've already read, and God was with him as he was with Moses. And Joshua's leadership would be a little bit different. It would have a lot more of a military flavor to it, because Moses' responsibility was to get the people to the promised land. Joshua's responsibility was to lead the people into the promised land and complete the mission by conquering all of the Canaanite nations and, of course, removing them from the land. So he had a lot more military aspect to his leadership, but he would certainly get the job done. By the time we get to our text in the book of Joshua, where we are tonight, most of the land has been conquered and most of it has been possessed. There were a few of the tribes that still did not possess all that they had coming to them, but that wasn't Joshua's fault. Joshua had earlier divided up the land. Some of the tribes, as you know, failed to trust God and possess all that had been promised them, but it wasn't as a result of Joshua's leadership. It was a result of their failure to trust the Lord. And so all of this had happened. And so by the time we get to Joshua 23 and 4, most of the land has been divided up and conquered at this point. As we read earlier for you to read all of it, then we would see that it had been divided up to the point that in Joshua 23 verse 1 it says that the nation of Israel had come to a place of rest. It says in verse 1, and it came to pass after a long time after the Lord had given rest unto Israel from all their enemies round about. So while some of the tribes had not yet possessed their land, there had been enough of it possessed that it had come to the point that the land of Canaan was characterized as a place of peace, and Israel had peace from their enemies and those who were round about them. Now, upon Moses' death, as I said, he became the leader of all of this. As a result of that, they've conquered this land. They've come now to a place of peace. And in Joshua chapter 22, as a matter of fact, they had conquered so much of the land that in Joshua 22, Joshua calls really an end to the conquest and claims the conquest complete when he sends Gad, the tribe of Gad, the tribe of Reuben, and half the tribe of Manasseh home. If you will remember, they chose their inheritance on the other side of the Jordan River. They had this agreement with Moses that they would fight until all of Israel possessed their promise. That has now been completed, and the conquest officially ends when Joshua sends those 2.5 tribes home back across the river because they had completed their mission in helping restore or helping all of Israel achieve their commitment and their promise. They fulfilled their duty, and when they marched out of the camp, this probably doesn't mean much to us, but when they marched out of the camp to cross back over the Jordan River, this would begin a whole new era in the life of Israel and in the Canaan land. The conquest is now over, and now they go into possessing mode or possession mode. Now they'll begin to possess the land rather than being busy conquering the land. The only advantage to conquering the land is it fights off apathy. And what the danger is now, of course, is apathy. And when we get to Joshua chapter 23, this all leads up to Joshua's death. as he talks about in Joshua 23, verse 14, where he says, I go the way of all the earth. We've come to the point or the time of my death. By this time, this is 25 years after the death of Moses. And so they conquered the land on the early part of Joshua's ministry. And so they've been at peace now for a long time in the land. And there's been a long time of peace. There hasn't been conquest. There hasn't been great battles. They've been eating off the land now. They're no longer eating manna and so forth. They're eating from the food of the land. They're eating from the supplies of the land. They've got plenty of water from the land. There's an abundance, as God promised, in the land of Canaan. And so now we have this whole nation of people whose battles have come to an end. They're feeding off the land. They're enjoying the promises of God. They've gone from conquest mode to possession mode. And the danger now, as I already said, was apathy, forgetting how they'd gotten to where they were, forgetting who it was that had given them what they possessed, and forgetting why it is they were able to have peace and why it is they were able to enjoy what they were able to enjoy. Now, what compounded this apathy, or the danger of apathy, is that now they're going to be surrounded. When they were wandering, of course, they were constantly moving. They had little time to establish relationships with the people of the lands that were around them, and most of those lands didn't want to have a relationship with them. And during the times of conquest, most people weren't too interested in them. But now that they're settled, the opportunity now to blend in with the world and the opportunity for the influence of the nations around them was much greater than it ever been. So when Joshua comes to this point, he's much like Moses. You remember when Moses departed, he was concerned about what would happen with the land, which is why he pleaded with God to give him a man who would take over the leadership, and God gave him Joshua. And when we get to this point in Joshua 23 and Joshua 24, in the last words of Joshua, he obviously feared the same thing. He feared that they would lose their way spiritually. That now that everything has been conquered, they do nothing now but enjoy the promises of God, that they would completely lose their way spiritually, and that their culture as a people of God would blend in with the culture of the world around them. They would lose their identity and forget who God is. And so his last words, two chapters worth, his last words are taken up with how to not lose what they had been so richly blessed with, how to keep their identity, how to continue to serve the Lord, how to continue to be blessed of God. I guess we could call his leadership kind of transitional leadership. They're transitioning from conquest to possession. And so Joshua now is concerned at his departure that they might lose all the things that they had gained because of apathy within the camp. You with me so far? And so what happens is Joshua calls them together in Joshua 23 and 24 in his last words. He's like Moses in a lot of ways in that he's, I don't know if we could say scared to death, but we might say it that way. He's scared to death that Israel's going to lose its direction, lose its blessing, forget where they came from, forget how they got where they are, would completely lose our identity. And so he calls them together one last time. This is one of those situations of a man who led with Moses for 40 years, and has led now 25 years on his own. So he's got a lot of time invested in these people. And at this point in his life, he's worried that they might lose all that they had gained. So notice the first thing that he does is this. First thing we notice in verses 3 through 5 of chapter 23 is Joshua's call to remembrance. He calls them together to do some remembering. When you're on your deathbed, you do a lot of remembering. And so he wants them to remember. And he calls them together for a time of remembrance in verse 3. Ye have seen all that the Lord your God hath done unto all these nations because of you. For the Lord your God is he that hath fought for you. Behold, I have divided unto you by lot these nations that remain to be inheritance unto your tribes from Jordan with all the nations that I have cut off even to the great sea westward. And the Lord your God, he shall expel from before you and drive them out of your sight, and ye shall possess their land as the Lord your God hath promised you. And so he calls them together for this time of remembrance. You know, as you think about this, isn't it amazing that we always have to be called to remember the blessings of God? We always have to be called or be reminded of what God has done for us and how God has blessed us. Don't you find it interesting that we always seem to have a vivid memory of everything that goes wrong? We always seem to have a vivid memory of every trial, every difficulty, every struggle. Most of us in this room tonight could stand up and say, let me tell you about a time I went through. Let me tell you what happened to us. Let me tell you about this terrible trial we had. Let me tell you how dark this valley was. And it usually gets darker every time we tell it. Amen. It always gets more horrible and more terrible and more despicable every time we talk about it, because we have this vivid memory of how bad things are, but we always have to be reminded of how God's blessed us. Isn't it amazing how much we remember about the evil and how little we remember about God's blessing? And Israel had a history of this, didn't they? whenever it came to anything that they perceived as a challenge or anything they perceived as a difficulty or a struggle, it seems like they always remembered it, but they never remembered the blessings of God. They constantly had to be reminded. I mean, even the 10 plagues and the deliverance out of Egypt and the crossing of the Red Sea dry shod and the drowning of Pharaoh's armies and water out of a rock and food raining out of heaven. But yet they remembered none of it, which would seem to indicate that the size or the miraculous nature of the blessings of God has no impact on our ability to be able to remember it. Because it doesn't matter how great it is. Listen, what chance do I have, I guess, in some ways, of remembering how God took care of some small financial need when they can't even remember that God drowned Pharaoh's entire army in the Red Sea? And so the magnitude of the miracle or the miraculous nature of it doesn't seem to influence how much more we remember it or how much we remember of it. And so Joshua, at the end of his life, calls these people together to try to remind them of how good God is. Why is it that we have to be constantly reminded of how good he is? Amen. Amen. Amen? And so he calls them together. And we're not just saying this about them, but we're saying about us. We're the same way. We have to be continually reminded of how good God is and how God has blessed us. And so he calls them together to do that. And in doing it, we're not going to spend any time on these, but Joshua makes four observations about the blessings of God. Four observations. Notice what he says first of all. First, he says that the blessings of God are according to his grace. If you notice in verse 3, it says, "And ye have seen all that the Lord, your God, hath done." God did these things. That's the grace of God. He says, you've seen, you remember all that God has done from the time that Moses showed up in the land of Egypt, from the time that he called Abraham. All of chapter 24, or the bulk of chapter 24, is taken up with Joshua's review of the goodness of God to Israel. We're not going to deal much with chapter 24, but Moses starts out with how God called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees and runs through a brief history all the way to the time that they're now sitting in the promised land. And so he gives them a quick history lesson of all the goodness of God and how God has blessed them. And he wants them to understand that God did this. That's the grace of God. God did it for them. And we need to remember that the blessings of God are according to his grace. He doesn't do it because we deserve it. God does it in our life. And I don't care what troubles you've gotten out of or what trials you've made it through. God did it. He enabled you to do so. Secondly, not only the blessings of God according to grace, but secondly, the blessings of God are apparent. Notice what he says in verse 3. You have seen all that the Lord your God hath done. God did it by his grace, and you have seen it. Now this is simple stuff, but it's so simple that we sometimes don't get it. All the blessings of God in our life are by grace. And you have been greatly blessed of God, and you have seen it. Come on, you've seen the blessings. If you've seen the blessings of God in your life, amen this one time tonight. Let me get the question out first. If you've seen the blessings of God in your life, say amen. All right, we've seen the blessings of God. Why do we have to be constantly reminded of that which we have seen with our own eyes? I've seen God do things in my life. I've seen God meet needs. I've seen God do things that there's no explanation for any other way than the fact that God did it. I've seen God answer prayers. I've seen God give leadership. I've seen God give healing. I've seen God get me through times when there weren't healing. I've seen God work in amazing ways in my life. I don't care what the world calls it. I know it's God, and I've seen it. And I'm always amazed every time I see it of his grace, because I step back and say, God hath done this. And this is none other than the grace of God. And God did it. And I've seen it. We could, if we would constantly try to remind ourselves, stand up and give continual testimonies of what God has done. We're so focused on the things that are evil that we have no remembrance of how good things are. Which is why at the close of most any service, I could say, "Do you have any testimonies?" And we all just stand here and look at each other. Because nothing comes to mind. But we've seen God do so much. If we'll stop and think about it. Come on, say amen. If we'll stop and think about what God has done, Joshua says, God's been good to you. God in his grace has brought these blessings to pass, and you've seen them. And he reviews most of them for them in chapter 24. Thirdly, he says, God in his grace was providentially working because of them. He He says in verse 3, and Joshua called for all Israel, verse 2. Then in verse 3, and ye have seen all that the Lord your God hath done unto all these nations because of you. So he says, part of the reason why we're so greatly blessed of God is because God in his providence is constantly working because of us. You know, there are things that happen because of us. And God does things because of us. God shields us, I think, from things because of us. He shields us. He takes care of us. He providentially works in our life. I think because of us is probably one of those things we won't understand as much of till we get to glory, about what God did because of us that we never saw. And so he's working constantly because of us. And then fourthly, going along with that in verse 3, he's also providentially working for us. He's doing things because of us, and he's doing things for us. And he's doing it through the grace of God. I don't think everything he does because of us is seen, but much of what he does for us is certainly seen. We just need to have a time of remembrance and remember what we have seen, that God has blessed and worked. And so God calls Joshua calls the people together, and he says, listen, as I go my way, in verse 14, I'm going this way of all the earth. He says, and I want you to remember what God has done. He's concerned that now they've inherited so many of the blessings of God that he's afraid that they will forget where they came from he's afraid they'll fail to remember. And he says, so I want you to remember what you have seen. I want you to remember how God is blessed. I want you to remember that it was through his grace. I want you to remember through these last 40 years how God has worked because of you and for you. And again, in chapter 24, he goes in some detail through their history about all that God has done. Joshua's just saying, listen, remember what God has done. Now, Joshua's goal was to cause them to remember, again, these four great truths, that God's working because of them and for them, that they'd seen it, and it was all by the grace of God if they would just stop to remember it. And this is the job, I guess, of transitional leadership, isn't it? I mean, he's leaving off the scene. He says, I'm going. Here's what I want the next generation to remember. I want the next generation of leadership. I want the next generation of the people of Israel to remember that God blesses in his grace, that you'll see it if you'll pay attention. And he works because of us and for us. And he wants them to continually remember that. Come on, this is to some degree what we want to pass along. Listen, son, daughter, God loves you, and God will bless you, and God will work because of you and for you. If you will pay attention and watch, you can see the blessings of God. And whatever you do, always remember that all that you have and all that you are is because of him. And so he wants them to remember that in the face of this danger of apathy. Listen, we are so blessed. Well, some of us are. I'm sorry for the rest of you, but we're so blessed. And it's all because of the grace of God. And we just don't pay attention because we're so busy worrying about what might happen tomorrow or what might happen next week. We're so freaked out and our hair's on fire about stuff that hadn't even happened yet that we don't realize how much God's already blessed us, how much he is blessing us. And so Joshua says, I want you to remember these things and keep them in your mind. His goal was to get these things across. Now notice, Joshua reminds them of what they have seen. He's going to go into some a little bit more detail and remind them of what they've seen in the grace of God and the blessings of God in their life. Look what he says in verse 3 again. They had time and time again over the years, they had time and time again seen God give them victory over their enemies. It says in verse 3, and ye have seen all that the Lord your God hath done unto all these nations because of you. And it is God who has fought for you. He says, I want you to think about all the victories that God has given you. He gave you victory over the Egyptians. He gave you victory over the Amorites and over the Ammonites. He gave them victory over the nations of the Canaanites in whose land they now dwelt. God had given them tremendous victory. And I know tonight that God hasn't chased out nations for you and I, but we could certainly look back across our life and remember times of victory if we would think about it. When God has given us victory over something, or victory in some circumstance, or victory in some area of our life, or victory over something that we need to do, he's given us victory over sin, amen, if we will but remember that. And so Joshua says, I want you to remember how God has made you victorious in your life. Now he's given you victory over enormous numbers of enemy. They had seen God give them the promised land. as he had promised in verse 4. Behold, I have divided unto you all these, I have divided by lot these nations that remain to be inheritance unto your tribes from Jordan with all the nations that I have cut off even unto the great sea westward. And so he had given them the land as he had promised. He promised them that they would inherit it, and God has delivered on the promises. All they now possessed and would possess was because of the blessings of God upon their life. So they've gotten great victory in verse 3. They possess all the promises that God had promised them in verse 4. And not only had God given them past victory, but in verse 5, God had promised to continue to bless them in the future. And he says in verse 5, and the Lord your God, he shall expel them before you. Now, shall is future, is it not? So he says, God has blessed you. He's brought you into the land. He's given you great victory. You're possessing the land. Hey, you're standing in the land that God promised you. Just as you and I tonight are inhabiting the salvation that God promised us and the blessed life that he promised us, they were inhabiting the promised land. We talk about, well, where am I blessed at? Hey, you're living in the salvation that God has provided. And God blessed them. He says, and you'll inherit the land. In verse 5, he says, you'll continue to be blessed. God's promised to continue to bless. Do you think God's going to continue to bless us? Oh, come on. Do you think he's done with us? God's blessed us. He will continue to bless us. We just need to remember all that God is and all that he has done. And he summarizes all of the blessings of God in verse 14 of chapter 23 when he says this. Behold, this day I am going all the way of the earth. Now listen, if you were standing there, that statement would get your attention. Joshua says, I'm dying. I'm going the way of all the earth. And ye, now notice what he says, and ye know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing hath failed of the good things which the Lord your God spake concerning you. All are come to pass unto you. Just in case you don't get it. He says in verse 15, you know that nothing God promised has failed. And he says, just in case you don't get that, he says, all the things that God spake unto you, all are come to pass unto you. Not one of them hath failed. There's not a person in this room that I could stand up and say that the promises of God have failed me. There's not one of us in this room tonight that could stand up. Listen, I could stand up tonight. Oh, I am standing up. But I could give multiple examples of how God has blessed my life. I could give multiple examples of victory in my life. I could give multiple examples of how God has worked and moved and blessed in my life. I cannot give one example of a promise that has failed. There's not a single promise in this book that God has made me that has ever, ever failed. And there's not a person in this room that could stand up and say, God made this promise and he failed me. And Joshua says this to them, you know that's true. You know it's true. Notice what he says. He says they know it's true in two ways. He says you know in your heart that it's true. The word heart in this instance refers to the mind, the intellect. He says, you know in your mind, you know in your head. The word actually means to know something having seen the evidence for it. Where did they see the evidence for it? Verse 3, they saw the blessings with their eyes. You have seen what God did. He says, and you know in your mind, you've seen it, you've heard it, you've experienced it, you've lived it. You know in your mind. He says, and you also know in your soul. The word soul here is a reference to spiritual perception. There are things that I know that God did. You say, well, how do you know God did it? I perceive it in my spirit that God did it. There are things that happen in my life, and I'm kind of like David said at one point. He goes, I perceive that this is God. Come on, you ever had God do something in your life? You probably don't use those words. But what you're saying is, I perceive God did this. This was none other but the Lord who did this thing. And Joshua says, remember how God has blessed you, how he has worked because of you and for you. And in his grace, he has blessed you. And you have seen it. And you know it in your mind. And you know it in your soul that it is God. So why are we so discouraged? When we know it in our mind, and we know it in our soul. He says, you know these things are true. Amen? You've seen them. He summarizes it and tells them, he says, He said the proof is indisputable that God always keeps his word. And for emphasis, again, he says in verse 14, he says, not one thing has ever failed, ever, in the promises of God. And there's not one of us in this room tonight could give one evidence or one testimony of anything that has failed. God promised it. He has done it. Amen. God has done all he's ever promised he would do for us. We have seen it. We know it. If we would only choose to remember it over our trials and remember it over our struggles. It's so amazing how a small trial can erase from our memory so many blessings. Amen. And what we know to be true. Not one promise of God's ever fallen to the ground in your life, ever. Now, Joshua gives them that remembrance, and then notice this. You see Joshua's admonition. Everybody still with us? Amen. We see Joshua's reminding them of the blessings of God, and the promises of God, the things that they know and we know in our mind and our heart that God always blesses. And God, and Joshua now calls them to admonition. Here's the thing. You know, I need the blessings of God. I need them in my life. You may be so well if you don't need them, but I need them. I need God to bless. And I need God. I'm glad God blessed yesterday, and I don't want to ever forget what he did yesterday. But I need his blessings fresh and new tomorrow. And I need them today. I'll probably need them more tomorrow than I do today. But I need the blessings of God in my life. And if I want those blessings in my life, if I'm going to enjoy the blessings of God in life, and if I hunger for them to continue, then I have to do something. I have to do something. And this is a truth that Israel as a whole never quite grasped. As a matter of fact, we will eventually go out of the book of Joshua into the book of Judges, if we were reading through our Bible, and into the time of Judges. And if you're familiar with the time of the Judges, it is a period of just over 300 years in which Israel will flip-flop back and forth between being blessed and not blessed continually in their life, because they forgot that if they wanted to continue to be blessed, then they had to do something. We should always remember the blessings of yesterday, but I can't always live off of the blessings of yesterday. I need some that are fresh and new every day. There are some blessings that I can hang on to from yesterday, like salvation and other things, but I need God to bless me fresh and new in my life every day. Israel forgot constantly how much they needed that, and for 300 years after the death of Joshua, they'll go back and forth from being blessed to cursed and blessed to not blessed and so forth. And in Joshua, we see victory after victory in God's, by God's grace and blessings. In the book of Judges, Israel will find itself in servitude to seven different heathen nations before the book is over. God will raise up 13 men in an effort to try to bring them back continually to a place of blessing, and they'll fail, and God will raise up another, and they'll fail, and God will raise up another, and the people will fail again. They flip-flop back and forth between blessing and being not blessed because they forgot that something had to be done. And if we want the blessings tomorrow, then we have to remember how it is that we've been blessed, who it is that has blessed us, how we came to be where we are. We've got to remember that. I have to remember not only that, and this is what Joshua was trying to get across. He goes, listen, you've been blessed, and you know it in your mind, and you know it in your heart, and you need those blessings, and you're going to need them after my departure. Remember how we came upon these. And if you want them to continue, then there's some things you're going to have to do if you want them to continue. None of these things are deep. We don't need to spend a lot of time on them, but he lists them here. With this in mind, we see the admonition of Joshua. He sought to ensure that he gives them to him in hope that what did happen wouldn't happen, that they would forget where they came from. First of all, notice, here's the first admonition. It says, first of all, this is kind of a repeat of what I just said, but first of all, never forget where your blessings come from, how you got to be who you are, and how you got to be where you are. He says in verse 9 of chapter 23, he says, for the Lord hath driven out from before you great nations and strong, but as for you, no man hath been able to stand before you unto this day. Here's why: one man of you shall chase 1,000, for the Lord your God, he it is that fighteth for you, as he hath promised you. And so he says, first of all, never forget where your blessings come from. Simple thought, we don't spend any time on it other than to say we need to not only remember our blessings, but remember where they came from. You have not pulled yourself up by your own bootstraps. You are not a self-made man. God made you through the blessings of God and the working of God in your life. And we are in serious trouble when we forget how we came to be who we are. And it's amazing to me. I digress here, but I've preached on this before. It's amazing how God weaves all these things together. The things that we see as tragedy and trial and difficulty, and God weaves it together with the good times to make us who we are. And I've said before, it probably would shock us. You know, there are things that some of us have gone through in our life that we would never want to go through again. And there's things that have happened to us we wouldn't want to experience again in our life. But the reality is, we might not be who we are were it not for those things. Do you not think that those things are a part of who we are? And God has used to make us the person we are, whether it be the person of faith that we are, or the person of hope that we are, or God has used it to do things in our life. We are the sum total of everything God has allowed into our life. And God has brought us to this place. Don't ever forget how you got to be where you are and who you are, what God has done in your life. It says, first of all, remember where you came from and who it was that brought you to this place. Secondly, he says, if you want the blessings of God to continue, remember where you came from. Remember how you got to be where you are. And then secondly, take heed to love the Lord. Always take heed to love the Lord. Verse 11, he says this, take good heed therefore unto yourselves that ye love the Lord your God. He says, if you want the blessings of God to continue, take heed to love him. The word heed, again, we could stop on each of these tonight. But the word heed, the Hebrew word, means to hedge about, to build a hedge about, to build a wall about, to build a fortress about. And I think what Joshua is trying to say is this, hedge your life round about in such a way that nothing steals your heart from him. Hedge yourself about, stay close to him, hedge your heart, if you will, so that God always has it. So that nothing is allowed to steal your heart from him. Always love him above all other things. Remember where you came from, how you came to be who you are, and hedge your heart about so that nothing can steal from, so that nobody can steal it from him. And it might not be focused on anything other than him. Amen? Stay focused on him and hedge your heart about so that nothing steals him or steals from the Lord that which is his. Then thirdly, everybody still with us? Thirdly, demonstrate the courage to keep and do all that God commands and asks. He says in verse 6, he says, be therefore very courageous to keep and do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses. He says, remember where you came from, hedge your heart about and love the Lord, and exercise some courage to be obedient and to obey God and to keep and do his will. The word keep in this verse is the same, it's the same Hebrew word as we saw earlier, which means to hedge about. And so he says, hedge unto yourself, separate unto you the word of God and have the courage to obey it. Always exercise the courage to obey God's word and demonstrate the courage to obey God's word and keep his commandment. Again, keep is the same word translated heed in verse 11. Hedge or separate into yourself the word of God and the will of God and do what it says. Have the courage in doing so not to compromise even in the slightest way. Because look what he says in verse 6. Here's where the courage comes in, I guess. Be therefore very courageous to keep and to do. Hedge to yourself the word of God and all that's written into it and obey it, that ye turn not aside therefrom to the right hand or to the left. He says, always stay in the middle of obedience. Don't get too close to the gray edges. Don't act as if there's gray areas. Just obey. And do what you know to be right. And have the courage to know. No, have the courage to do what is right, even if you know it will cost you. Well, if we obey, then this is going to happen and that's going to happen. Well, just trust God, because after all, he's the one who got you to this place in the first place. Well, I don't know. You know, if I obey, if we take this kind of a stand, we might not promote. We might not go to here. We might not get to this step. Well, who got you to this place in the first place? I'm pretty confident that if God has gotten you this far, he's not going to hang you up for obeying. And I'm pretty confident that if God has gotten you this far, he's sufficient to get you as far as he wants. He says, obey. Have the courage to obey. And it takes courage sometimes today, doesn't it? Oh, come on. It takes some courage sometimes today to say, no, we're not going to do it. I'm going to do it. I don't care what they say. Because God said so. I'm not going to go around trying to look like an idiot. Say amen. And I'm going to do it rightly. And I'm going to do it respectfully. But I'm going to obey His word and His will. It takes courage to do that. If you want to continue blessings, Joshua says, never forget where you came from. Hedge yourself about, your heart about, so that no one steals it from the Lord. Thirdly, demonstrate the courage to always obey. Don't make excuses. Don't make allowances. Don't come up with explanations. Don't pass things off with reasons. Just obey. Fourthly, if you hunger to be blessed tomorrow, then you have to have the courage to dedicate yourself to living a life separated unto Him. He says in verse 7, he says, beware that ye come not among these nations, these that remain among you, neither make mention of the name of their God, and so forth. He says, see that you don't come. Don't mingle with the people around you. Don't mingle with the nations around you. Now, he's not talking about the fact that we can't work with them. He's not saying we should move off and build a compound, you know, with some walls on top of a mountain, though that does seem appealing as time goes on. But he says, this is not where our friendships belong. This is not where our interactions belong. This is not where our primary relationships belong. He says, we should separate ourselves unto God and unto His people. And separate ourselves from the world if we want the continued blessings. Because the way to blessing is not by mingling with the world. And so he says, don't pick up the habits of the world around you. Don't imitate the culture. Amen? Don't hunger to be like them. Don't hunger to look like them. Don't hunger to act like them. Don't hunger for their music, for all the other stuff. Listen, we need to represent the God, our God in this culture. But don't hunger to be like them. He says, remain separate. Because we're much like Israel in the fact that we've been thrust in the... We're like a nation under ourselves, surrounded by the heathen. And he says, if you want to be blessed of God, he says, then hunger to be blessed and have the courage to dedicate yourself to be separated unto Him. Then fifthly, have no God but God. He says in verse 7, but ye come not among the heathens, these that remain among you, neither make mention of the name of their gods, nor cause to swear by them, neither serve them, nor bow yourselves down unto them. Have no God but God. We're not in much danger today, of course, of bowing down to some false piece of rock. But we can still, as you know, you've heard enough preaching on idolatry tonight to know that we can still have gods in our life. Have no God but God. Don't make your career your God. Don't make some other thing in your life your God. Don't make your house your God. Don't make material things your God. Have only one God to whom we owe unquestioning obedience, who should possess our heart, and who we understand has made us who we are. And have no God but Him. Have no God but God. Sixthly, if you hunger to be blessed tomorrow, then cleave unto Him. Have no God but God and cleave unto Him. Verse 8, he says, but cleave unto the Lord your God as ye have done unto this day. The word cleave in our King James is sometimes translated follow hard after. Sometimes it's translated stick, as in stick to. Sometimes it's translated keep fast. At times it's translated the word joined. My favorite definition of the word is this. It means to catch by way of pursuit. Cleave unto the Lord. Catch Him by way of pursuit. Make it your life's mission to overtake Him. To catch Him so that you can cleave to Him and be joined unto Him. We would say this, walk in fellowship with Him. Stay in fellowship with the Lord. Don't let anything steal your heart and cleave unto Him. Pursue God until you overtake Him. Pursue God until you're in fellowship with Him. Make Him the pursuit of your life. It's great to pursue some other things in our life, but you can only have one main pursuit. And He should be our main pursuit. The one thing that if we don't pursue anything else, we pursue Him. If we want continued blessing. Seventhly, if you want to be blessed not only today, but consistently tomorrow, then fear God above all else. Fear Him above all else. Chapter 24 and verse 14. Now therefore, fear the Lord. How do you fear Him? By serving Him in sincerity and in truth. By putting away the gods which your father served on the other side of the flood in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. Fear Him above all other things. Fear Him first. Lastly, if you want to be blessed tomorrow, listen, if you want to be blessed tomorrow, then make a decision to pursue Him until you overtake Him. Make a decision to serve Him. I said this the other Sunday. If there's anything that gets on my nerves, there's a lot of things that get on my nerves today, but this is at the top of the list. It is God's people who seemingly will not make a decision who they will serve. And that they're going to serve. What we need today is more people in and out, halfway in, on the peripheral. Isn't that what we need? We need some servants of God who are dedicated to the things of God and have dedicated their life to the pursuit of their Savior. We don't need any more hanger-oners. We need people who are dedicated to the things of God. And Joshua lastly tells him, if you want to be blessed, listen, you're never going to be blessed in your life as you could be until you make a decision. Which is exactly what Joshua says in that well-known verse in verse 15 of chapter 24 when he says, lastly says this, if it seem evil to you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your father served on the other side of the flood, talking about before they crossed over Jordan, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We quote this verse a lot, but most of the time don't fully understand what Joshua is saying. The word evil isn't talking about that which is sinful or wicked. I would hope nobody in this room tonight would think that it's evil to serve God in that sense. The Bible uses the word evil oftentimes to refer to that which is bad, that which is spoiled. Most importantly, it uses the word evil to refer to that which is of no value. What Joshua is saying is this, if it doesn't seem to you that there's enough value to serving God to choose to serve Him, then make a decision and serve something. He says, if it doesn't seem like there's any profit in it, if it doesn't seem like you gain anything from serving God, then choose something else to serve. I'll come to that in a moment. You see, Joshua does something here that most people will not be very comfortable with today. It's just in-your-face confrontation, isn't it? Because most people would never say, well, that's ridiculous. I mean, of course there's value in serving God. But it's not our words that testify to the real value that we place on serving Him. It's what we do. It's what we do. People obviously today feel there's no value in attending church on a regular basis. There's no value in it because if they thought there was, they would do it. We tend to do what we think is good for us. If we thought there was value in it, we would do it. Amen? People don't seem to see much value in church membership or serving God or living for Him. If we saw value in Bible reading, we'd probably do it. If we saw value in a daily prayer life, we'd probably do it. If we saw value in being obedient to God's Word without question, we'd probably do it. The trouble is we live in a culture today, in a Christian culture to whom it seems evil. Not sinful, but of no great value. That's kind of hard, isn't it? When you think about it, on a Wednesday night, for most of us, it's not that hard, but it certainly would be hard preaching on a Sunday morning. You want to know why you're not serving God? Because you don't think there's any value in it. That's pretty straightforward. You want to know why you're not being faithful to the house of God? Because you don't think there's any value in it. You think it's more valuable to stay at home. You want to know why you're not serving him? Because you think it's more valuable to do whatever it is that you're doing. Now notice what Joshua says here. Isn't that good preaching? It's tough. Tough. I'd like to cut loose with that on a Sunday morning. We might just do that. Verse 15. If it seem evil to you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve. Now notice the ridiculousness of what Joshua is about to say. If you don't want to serve the God, but God because you don't think there's any value in it, then serve the gods that your father served on the other side of Jordan. You know, the ones that God whooped up on in the 10 plagues. Serve them. You know, the gods of the Egyptians. Serve them. We saw how well it worked out for them. Serve them. Well, if you don't want to serve them on the other side of Jordan, then why don't you serve the gods in the land in which you now dwell? Because your God expelled all of them. You see the ridiculousness in the statement? Well, if you think it's not valuable to serve God, why don't you serve one of the gods your God's already whooped up on? And proven that there are no God. There's only one God. And there's only one God that there's any value in serving. And that is the Lord our God. Now, they probably would deny that they saw no value. I can't see them going, well, that's right, Joshua, that's the problem. We just don't see any value in it. They would probably never vocalize that. But at the same time, they certainly lived it and demonstrated it. In Joshua 24, verse 16, it says this. Look at verse 16. Joshua 24, verse 16, it says this. And the people answered and said unto God, God forbid that we should forsake to serve the Lord and serve other gods. God forbid that we should do such a thing. What do you mean there's no... What do you mean accusing us that there's no value? God forbid that there would be no value. Listen, I'm offended by that. I'm insulted by that, that you would think that I would think there's no value in serving God. And so they say, God forbid that we should do such a thing. We'll never do that. And he goes on to say in the passages we read on down the verse, they say, no, we will. We will serve God. All the way until Joshua dies. And for the next 300 years, they can't make up their mind whether there's any value in serving God or not. And we go through 13 judges as God works to try to get them to understand that the only real value is in serving him. Because they forgot all Joshua told them to remember. Isn't that something? Joshua 24:15, Joshua says, fine, if serving God doesn't seem worth the effort, then choose who you're going to serve. And I like what he says at the end of verse 15. We say this all the time, and we picture Joshua as this 30-year-old man with four kids and a dog and shrubs and a house. This is a 110-year-old man. Says, I've made up my mind a long time ago. As for me and my house, meaning not his home, his lineage, we will serve the Lord. I've been with God a long time. None of his promises have failed, and he has made me who I am. And I've dedicated myself, and of all men, Joshua had given his heart to the Lord. And he says, I am not wavering. You serve the gods on the other side of Jordan if you want to. You serve the gods in the land of whom you now dwell. You mingle yourself with the world if you want to, but I will serve him. That's pretty good coming from a 110-year-old man. Joshua closes them out. We'll be done here with some warnings. Choices have consequences. You believe that? Amen. How many times do we teach the young people you have the right to make your own choices, but you can't choose the consequences. You have no control over the results. And choices have consequences, as does the choice that Joshua puts before the people in verse 15. When he says, choose. You can choose to serve whoever you want to, but those choices have consequences. You know that God would rather bless, but he will judge. In Joshua 23, verse 13, he says, know for a certainty that the Lord your God will no more drive out any of these nations from before you, but they shall be snares and traps unto you. He says, if you choose wrongly, know for a certainty God will withhold his blessings. You know, God doesn't have to do anything. All he has to do is withhold his blessings. He says, you'd better know this for a certainty. If you forget, if you don't obey him and live for him, God will withhold his blessings. And he says in verse 15 of the same chapter, therefore it shall come to pass that all good things are come upon you, which the Lord your God promised you, so shall the Lord bring upon you evil things. He says, until he has destroyed you off the land, in other words, until he's removed every good thing that he has done. He says, God will judge. And he leaves them with five warnings as he departs. In verse 12, don't go back. He says in verse 12, else if you do in any wise, go back. He says, whatever you do, do not go back. Don't backslide. There's nothing back there. It's what we got saved from. Don't go back. Secondly, don't become friends with the world. He says in verse 12, of certain, he says, else you do think, go back and cleave unto the remnant of these nations. He says, why go back? And secondly, why go back to the world and to the very people we were saved out of? He says, don't go back. Thirdly, don't fail to obey God's word in verse 16. When you have transgressed the covenant of the Lord your God, don't fail to obey. Don't transgress God's word. Fourthly, don't make to yourself a God before God. He says in verse 16, which he commanded you and have gone and served other gods and bowed down before them. He says, don't go back. Don't fail to obey God's word. Don't make unto yourself a God. And don't violate the commitment that you're making to the Lord. And he says in verse 21 of chapter 24, he says, and the people said, nay, but we will serve the Lord. And Joshua said unto the people, ye are witnesses against yourselves. Do you have any clue how many promises that we have forgotten that we made to God over our lifetime? I wonder if we get to heaven, God's going to replay all those promises that we made on an altar sometime and completely forgot about. He says, remember your promises and be obedient unto him. You know, tonight, I need the blessings of God in my life. And here in Joshua's last words, we have this idea, I think, of transitional leadership, where Joshua says, I'm leaving. And he says, God's been so good to us as a nation and to you as a people. He says, and you're going to need that long after I'm gone. Remember who it is that has blessed you. Remember how you came to be where you are. Remember it's by the grace of God and that God has done it. And he hammers away at these admonitions. Don't forget how you've been blessed by him. Love the Lord. Hedge your heart about. Demonstrate the courage to live for God. And to demonstrate the courage to be separated from this present evil world. Have no God but God. Cleave unto him. Pursue him until you overtake him. Fear him above all else. Make a decision. Make a choice who you will serve in this life. If you see no value in serving him, what are you going to serve? Lastly, never forget that while God would rather bless, there are choices that come with consequences. Joshua worried about the effects of 25 years of peace on those who followed him. And for good reason. Judges chapter 2, beginning verse 8, says that after the death of Moses, they've served God until that generation had passed. And then we plunged headlong into the book of Judges, where they forgot all those things that Joshua had told them to remember. These are hard things to remember, aren't they? They're not difficult about them. It's just that we fail to remember how blessed we are in him. And when we do that, we begin to see God's service as evil, of no value. Why don't you stand with me if you would? Heads bowed and eyes closed tonight.